don't cover every last detail. And so I might not have told Henry that he was reading the text, and I didn't ask Jim if he wanted somebody to read the text. Jim, do you want me to read the text? All right. Our scripture today is from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 1, going to verse 9, and then wrapping up from verses 18 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up. But since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up alongside them and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus said, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet they have no root in themselves, but endure for a little while. And then when trouble or tribulation or persecution arises on account of that word, immediately they fall away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and they indeed bear fruit, and that fruit yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and in another 30. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to present God's word this morning. And as you can probably tell, or maybe not, it's quite a dance that goes on up here. And as David was praying with the team this morning, he prayed that God would be with me as I spoke, and that God would be with Dave Dreidoppel as he offered communion, and that God would be with him as he did everything else. And he said it in such a way that it sounded like everything else was not very meaningful. And in case it's not obvious, David's the glue that's holding us together. And I had the same thought about, I wondered who was doing the reading as I sat back. I'd like to thank one more person this morning, Paul Bunnell, who works in the back, who is a man of few words but casts a big shadow, and many of the things that come off well here are because of his work, and one of them is going to be the slides this morning. I showed up at 5 o'clock last night with slides that looked pretty good on my computer, I thought, and he looked at them and looked at them on the wall, and he very meekly and humbly said, "You know, I think we could do better." And so what you see today is Paul turned a caterpillar into a butterfly. As you know from last week, we're in the sermon series, Deep Roots, Living Water, Good Fruits. That's a picture of what I want my life to look like. I want to plant deep roots. I want to draw from the living water and I want to produce good fruit. Good fruit in God's eyes, not necessarily man's eyes. Remember the story of Cain and Abel and their gifts to the Lord. Cain gave what was easy for him rather than what God had asked of him, and God found it lacking. I want to have a good foundation. I want to receive life from the living water, and I want to produce good fruit in God's eyes. Today's scripture reading is sometimes referred to as the parable of the sower, but it is neither about the sower nor the seed. It's about the soil of our hearts. What kind of soil is in your heart? Thank you. How do we keep the soil of our hearts productive? How do we help prepare the soil of other people's hearts? Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word, that we may use it like living water to grow deep roots and be fruitful. Help us to hear and understand, to see and perceive, so that we may grow closer to you and in doing so, produce fruit that is good in your eyes. Lord, we wish not just to be good in man's eyes, but to produce fruit in your eyes. Fill this place, Lord. Make your presence here known to each and every one of us. What do you have for us today, Lord? Guide my words and protect the ears of those that hear them, that they hear your message and not mine. In these things we pray. Amen. Three of the four gospel writers chose to include the parable of the soil in their gospels: Matthew, which we read today, Mark in chapter 4, and Luke in chapter 8. That suggests to me that this parable resonated with each of them, and that it was an important part of what they wanted to tell us about the Lord. Jesus used this parable to make the point that the word of God falling on the human heart is like seed falling on the soil. The reaction of the human heart to the word of God is like the reaction of the seed to the soil. Jesus illustrates his point by speaking about four soil conditions and the ability of the seed to be fruitful. First is the soil along the path. This soil represents the people who hear God's word but never really believe it, never take it to heart. And eventually, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Second is the soil that's rocky and shallow. This soil represents people who hear God's word and immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root to sustain them. In other words, they're not grounded in God's word, the Bible. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. Third is the soil among the thorns. This soil represents the people who hear the word, but as they go on their way, they get busy with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and just lose interest in the things of God. In other words, their fruit never matures. The final is the good soil. This soil represents the people who, hearing God's word, hold it fast and maintain it in an honest and good heart. These people bear much fruit. So what kind of soil is in your heart? Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Hebrews 13 says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. In other words, when you praise God, that is also bearing fruit. A Christian's life should be characterized by all these fruits. Is the soil of your heart producing these kinds of fruits? Or instead of love, is there hatred, bitterness, or prejudice in your life? Instead of joy, is there constant gloom? Instead of peace, is there turmoil. Instead of gentleness, is there a short temper? Instead of faith, is there endless worry? Instead of meekness, is there pride and arrogance? Instead of self-control, are you a victim of your own passions? And instead of continually offering God praise, are you forgetting about him? We are the ones who determine what kind of soil our hearts will be. Unless we have receptive hearts, the Word of God cannot work in our lives. We decide whether we will have a hard heart, a shallow heart, a crowded heart, or a receptive heart. How do we keep the soil of our hearts productive? By studying God's Word, by talking to him, and listening to him. You cannot have a relationship with someone you do not communicate with. You cannot have a deep relationship with someone you do not know. Hearing God's Word once a week for 20 minutes is not enough to know him. To know him requires not just reading, but studying his word, the Bible. It is often most effective when you can discuss what you have read with other believers serious about knowing and following Christ. If you're not currently in a small Bible study, I strongly encourage you to join one. It will probably require you to give something of the world up in order to obtain something eternal. It'll be worth it. Make a time each day to talk to him. And more importantly, to listen to him. Don't let the root of bitterness affect your life. When you are offended or disappointed by others and allow the hurt to germinate in your heart, bitterness and resentment will take root. Ephesians 4 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Hebrews 12 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defined." In other words, don't be defined by bitterness. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." And my favorite, which I just found yesterday, Proverbs 26 says, "Taking up someone else's grievance is like picking up a dog by the ears." You can look that up. That's what it says. How do you think that's going to work out? Don't let the root of bitterness affect you and the ones around you. If you are unhappy and still feeling the need to talk about anything that has happened in the past that was unpleasant or hurtful for you, in our church or in your lives, you may be harboring a bitter root. Keep the soil of your hearts productive by repentance. We must keep ourselves on a short lease, daily asking for forgiveness for our shortcomings and seeking God's guidance. Life is busy. But if we keep first things first, there will be time for all the other stuff that is really necessary. Keeping grounded in God's word, speaking to him, confessing, and listening are first things for any practicing Christian. Unfortunately, many Christians are practicing atheists. In other words, they have no real relationship with God. They only know him by what they have heard others say. They don't give him the attention that God of the universe deserves. How do we help preserve the soil in other people's hearts? By being an example, by acts of service, by acts of kindness. People are always watching you. I ran across this story recently. Actually, I think it was intended to be a joke, but it's no joke. A little boy went over to a pastor's house where the pastor was doing some carpentry in his garage. The The boy simply stood there and watched him for quite a long time. The preacher wondered why the boy was watching him and was finally so curious that he stopped and said, "Son, are you trying to pick up some pointers on how to build something?" The boy replied, "No. I am just waiting to hear what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with the hammer." Often we find out what we are made of by what comes out of our mouths, both in the good circumstances and bad circumstances. Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 15, "The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. The soil of your heart is reflected in your speech." And our speech and actions can affect the soil of other people's hearts. Pastor Greg Laurie tells this story of a young woman visiting his church. "At one of our church services, I noticed a young woman in the front row who was in a wheelchair. Her legs were gone, and she had only one arm, which was a partial one. As we were worshiping, this young woman lifted what she had of her arm to the Lord. I thought about how this must have pleased God. She didn't have hands to lift, but what she had, she lifted to the Lord. Did she have troubles in her life? Did she have difficulty? Of course she did. But she offered a sacrifice of praise to God. Remember, people are watching you. They are listening to you. Are you pointing them to Jesus? Don't forget to prepare the soil of the hearts of our youth. Some activities that can help prepare the soil in their hearts include: put small children to bed and read them a Bible story. There are many superheroes in the Bible, heroes that a young mind can model their life around. No matter how busy your family is, eat a meal together every day. Pray together. Tell your kids stories about your life. These are small things that can have a big impact. According to a Christian radio station I was listening to, the average husband has 37 seconds of meaningful conversation with each child during the average day. Wow. We can't prepare and maintain the soil of their hearts in 37 seconds a day, any more than we can prepare and maintain the soil in our gardens spending only 37 seconds a day. Men, we gotta do better. Our kids are counting on us. Here are seven habits that'll destroy your faith. Loving the world. It starts so innocently. We never intended to desire the things of the world more than the things of God. But there are all those activities that the world says our kids must be in to grow up healthy. There is time with the guys. There is time with the gals. There's me time. The time to read the Bible, much less study the Bible, talk to God, or listen for God to speak, is in such short supply. Before we know it, we have made idols of objects of our desire, some of which are good things, but our faith pays the price. The Apostle John warns, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The world will compete for your love and affection and for that of your kids. When something else captures your heart, it will eventually destroy your faith. A simple test of your love is to look at your checkbook and your calendar. What is important to you? Second, neglecting the word. One of the easiest ways to become attached to the world and to pursue the temporary rather than the eternal is to neglect God's word. If we aren't constantly pouring God's word and principles into our hearts and minds, we will be sustained by the perceptions and priorities of the world in which we live. In the parable of the sower, Jesus warned of the man who hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choked the word, and it became unfruitful. Reading and understanding Scripture strengthens our faith in the God we sometimes struggle to understand. Trusting your feelings. While we should be discerning of the Holy Spirit's direction and aware of His conviction on our hearts, we can never put our feelings over the facts of who God is and what His Word says. Our feelings can mislead us by making us think God has abandoned us, when His Word in Hebrews tells us He will never leave us or forsake us. Our feelings might tell us God is angry with us and will not give us another chance. But in Paul's letter to the Romans, we read, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Base your faith not on your feelings, but on the facts of who God is and what He says in His Word. Your feelings constantly fluctuate, but the facts about God, He is good, He is loving, He is all-powerful, He is in control of all things, never change. Worrying. We've all heard it. Worrying won't solve anything. Although worrying is an easy thing to do, it's dangerous. And it's a habit that insults God. To worry is to say to ourselves and others, God can't handle this, therefore I must. Jesus instructed His disciples 5 times in Luke 12 not to worry because God would take care of them. We're also told in Philippians 4 to worry about nothing and instead pray about everything. Faith, like a muscle, must be exercised or it will atrophy. Faith is exercised when we choose not to worry, but instead to trust our Heavenly Father, trusting in His timing, in His wisdom, in His goodness, and maybe most importantly, in trusting Him when He says wait or no. Hanging around with the wrong crowd. Psalm 1 tells us prosperity comes to the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the company of mockers. And throughout Proverbs, we are told to choose our friends carefully. Are you around others who sharpen your faith and challenge you to grow spiritually? Or do you hang out with those who complain, criticize, gossip, and whittle away your faith? Choose your friends carefully so your faith is protected. Relying on self. We live in a world that praises self-reliance, but Jesus never did. He stressed God-reliance, which takes faith. When we rely on God, our achievements, success, blessings, and rewards are no longer about us and our abilities. If they were, we'd have only ourselves to thank. We know better than that. No longer relying on yourself propels your faith forward in ways you can't imagine. So we pray. We lay it before God. We listen to Him. And we do the best we can. Finally, refusing to hope. It is in human nature to become cynical and refuse to hope out of a desire to protect ourselves from disappointment. Are you expecting the worst rather than the best so that you don't get disappointed? Are you always waiting for the other shoe to drop? Do you think that's just my luck? That is doubt and cynicism. It is not the actions of a loved child of God who maintains hope in his or her heavenly Father. Hebrews 11 defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Who are you hoping in, regardless of the odds? What are you sure of that you don't yet see? Place your faith not in circumstances, odds, or people, but in the one who does wonders. If you struggle with any or all of these habits, you don't have to stay stuck in that rut. Paul in 2 Corinthians says that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, capable of developing new habits that build rather than destroy your faith. Recommit your heart to him and trust him as he allows circumstances that stretch and strengthen your faith. Yes, unfortunately, this could turn out like praying for patience, but it's worth it. Remember, God's in control and he loves you, even though he knows every single thing about you. So if I could leave you with just a couple of thoughts, consider this. Even good soil wears out. In the spring, you don't just turn over the top inch of soil, you dig deep, you fertilize it, and you water it. Maintain the soil of your heart. Feed on the word daily and apply it in your life. Help others to maintain the soil in their lives by feeding the poor, serving the weak, and encouraging everyone. And when you leave this house of worship today and every day, show God's love to the world and watch what happens. Thank you.
Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread that we break and the cup that we bless may be the communion of the body and the blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and with all who are baptized in his name, that we may be one in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. O God, today you have called us together to be the church. Unite us now at your table, and in one loaf and one common cup, make us one in Christ Jesus. Let your Spirit empower the life we share and ignite our witness in the world. With all who have gone before us, keep us faithful in the gospel teachings and fellowship to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Give us strength to serve you until the promised day of the resurrection, when with the redeemed of all ages, we will feast with you at your table in glory. Through Christ, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Church, now and forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. May the blood and body of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you and sustain you in his grace. May the body and blood of our Lord keep you all and sustain you in his grace.